I'm not really sure where we're going tonight, but when you were talking about the Lord's Prayer in the bar, I want to do this real quick. This is a timeline of human history. This is eternity past. This is eternity in the future. I'm going to draw this mark right here, and this is when Genesis 1 starts and God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man, and he made an environment for the man to live in, and he put him in the garden. And the Bible tells us that when God did that, everything was good. And Adam and Eve lived in that garden for some amount of time. We don't know how long it was. Maybe a couple hours, a couple weeks, a couple years, it doesn't say. But at some point, we know in Genesis 3 that they were tempted by Satan. And they chose to believe him rather than God. And they allowed his influence into their environment where it was not there before. Now, prior to this event, there's a time period right here where human beings are physically on the earth. So this is when man's created, and this is the fall of man, when they ate that apple. And this time period in here, God's will towards man can be seen without any hindrance or other influence on the earth. There's no sin in the picture. There's no demons. There's no influence from the devil. And when we think about God's will towards man, this time period gives us a very clear picture of what it looks like. And during this time, let me ask you some questions. Were Adam and Eve struggling with depression? No, they were not. Were they struggling with worry? No. Were they limping around sick? No, they were healthy and vibrant. Were they wondering where their next meal was going to come from? No, they had abundant provision. There was way more than they could ever take advantage of. They had no need. They were absolutely, completely healthy, sound in body, sound in their mind and their emotions. There was no issues. That is what God's will looks like towards man. Now, once they fell and invited the influence of Satan into our environment, we start noticing a change in the human experience on the earth. We start seeing things like sin, murder. We start seeing things like sickness and disease. We start seeing things like poverty. We start seeing people struggle with emotional issues. People hurting each other. None of that is God's will. None of that was there until Adam and Eve invited the influence of Satan into our experience. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "I come to give you life, and life in abundance." That is what the Garden of Eden looks like. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking about Satan and his demons. So if something's going on that looks like stealing, killing, or destroying, then we know that's not from our Father. Amen. Right? If it looks like life and life abundant, That is from our Father. It makes it very easy to determine what's God's will. Now, if we fast forward to a time in the future, in Revelation, around chapter 22, it tells us that the current heaven and earth are going to be destroyed and God's going to build a new one. And I'm going to draw this like this because this time doesn't end. And when we hear about the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says things like there's no more tears. There's no more problems. We don't have an image of people in heaven in the future in wheelchairs and having to get chemotherapy. Right? Now, here in the future, the influence of Satan has been removed because he's been cast into the lake of fire. And there's no more sin either. Right? So there's no more people acting stupid, and there's no more influence from Satan and demons. So God's will is absolutely in clear view right here without any hindrance. And when God's will is in clear view in the future towards man, it looks exactly like it did in the Garden of Eden. No sickness, no depression, no anxiety, no worrying, no running out. Nobody going hungry. Right? Y'all with me? Now, in the time in between, we think of, depending on your theology, and I don't want to get into that so much, but we think of heaven right now, people in heaven right now, whatever that looks like. We know that in heaven right now, or in the presence of God, there people aren't sick in heaven right now. People aren't worried in heaven right now. They're not up there biting their fingers wondering what's going to happen. There's no sickness. There's no emotional problems. There's no financial issues. If the streets are made out of gold, then there must be plenty of supply for everybody. Okay? So there is another time where we can see God's will towards human beings in effect without any other influence. You tracking with me so far? Now, when Jesus was born, when he turned 30, so this is going to be the year 30 AD, and this mark is going to be 33 AD. This is not to scale. Okay? So here is the time where Jesus, as we read, I think we read last week, at age 30, Jesus went and was baptized by the Spirit. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. And then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God fell on him. And then in Luke 4, verse 1, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he beat the devil. He faced temptation but didn't give in. He won. Then in Luke 4, 14, it says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Went to the synagogue, opened the scroll of Isaiah, and read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to rescue people that are in trouble." To paraphrase. To bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. To find anybody that's messed up and fix it. Whatever it is. If they need to be saved, then he's bringing salvation. If they need to be healed, he's bringing healing. If they need to be free from demonic influence, then he sets them free from demonic influence. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is coming to fix it. And what he's doing is he's coming, I like to borrow this phrase, I'm stealing it from a man named John Wimber. Jesus was a divine invader. Coming from the kingdom of God, bringing the will of God down to earth for everybody to see. Making it very plain. The Bible tells us that Jesus always did the will of God. So everything Jesus was doing was God's will. He always did things that pleased the Father. Jesus even made the statement, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Meaning that if you've watched how Jesus acts towards certain situations, that's how the Father feels about those situations. Jesus wasn't going against God's will when he was healing everybody. Jesus was healing everybody. Jesus healed everyone that came to him. And there is not a single exception in Scripture. He never told someone, "You know what? You need to remain sick because this sickness is going to teach you patience." So I'm going to leave you with leprosy. Jesus never said anything like that. There's one time in Scripture where His will is called into question, actually. A leper came to Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And He answered saying, "I am willing. Be clean." And the guy was healed. And the Greek word He used there is not just, "Well, okay," it is, "I would love to." So when the Lord's Prayer is being prayed, and we say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's not just religious language. That is healing, deliverance, and salvation. That's what that means. Make the environment around me look like heaven. Your kingdom come, Amen. Your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. And if there is not neuropathy in heaven, then there shouldn't be neuropathy in this man's feet. It takes a lot of the questions out of the equation when you're trying to wonder, is it God's will or not? Does it look like that in heaven? It's very simple. And if we pray, if Jesus tells us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then that tells us that God's will is not always being done on earth. So not everything you see is God's will. Right. If we're supposed to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then that means His will is not happening right there. And we are not begging God to do something. It's like He's made us soldiers in His army and police officers that represent His kingdom. He's commissioned us, given us a mission, and given us power and authority to go out and enforce His will. Questions or comments on that? So Teresa did that at the lake today. Yes.
It's a tangent to your explanation. But I heard this week that in Hebrew tradition, that when you turn 30, you inherit everything from your father.
Okay.
And he started the tradition when he was 30. He inherited everything from his father.
That's cool. And the Bible says that we are co-heirs. We are joint heirs. All right. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. Yeah, does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? We've got some extras up here. There you go. Anybody else? I think, yeah.
I was thinking, I ride the bike on Wednesdays, I like to ride the bike, but a lot of the music in the class is certainly not godly music, and it's all this and all that. But when you say bringing God's will down to earth, it's interesting, even that music, there's something about warfare, warring and all this, but I'm on there, and it's like the Holy Spirit starts changing all around, riding the bike to try to exercise, I'm like, oh gosh, I don't want to listen to this, but I want to exercise with my friends in this group to motivate me. And so I said, "Lord, bring your warriors, yeah, let your warriors go with me," and He just starts changing all the music, even though it's very worldly, you know, some of it's satanic, and this, you know, well, we want to do this, and it's all the wrong stuff, but He switches it on me when I'm riding the bike. And so what we're saying, like, you know, oh, we want to have warfare, and we're going to do this, and just all this mess. I'm like, well, bring your warriors, bring your holy angel, bring your warriors.
Yeah.
And so I'm riding, and it just starts switching, and I start praying into that, even though it's very, perhaps, satanic, you know, worldly music. He starts switching it as I'm riding the bike, and when I start worshiping in the middle of this awful music, and I'm like, only You could do that. And He does that a lot. So we talk about bringing His will down, His kingdom down, even in the midst of all those other people, and there's a lot of believers there. He starts switching the music, and I start hearing it different. I start praying into it, and He can use that for His purposes.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Yes. So if you have believed in Jesus, then the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do all of his ministry, this is what we talked about last week, the same Spirit that gave Jesus power to do everything, that same person, that same Holy Spirit, lives in you everywhere you go. So you have the unlimited power of God to change any situation in front of you everywhere you go, 24 hours a day. That should be encouraging. What we have to do is learn to how to cooperate with him. Right. So one thing I talk about in here a lot is that when we saw Jesus on the earth, if you wanted to classify everything he did with his time, you could basically boil it down to three main activities. And I'm going to give everyone a test now. Someone tell me one of them. Heal the sick. Okay, heal the sick. Cast out demons. And what's the last one? Preach or teach the good news of the gospel. Preach gospel. That doesn't mean that you have to have a pulpit. That means you're telling someone about the good news about God. Okay? Those are the three things that Jesus was doing. If you hung around him, that's what you would see happening all the time. Yes?
Did he?
Yeah, he went away and prayed a lot, yes.
But he always prayed his will, but I don't know, but he was just one with the Father. Oh no, that was for the church to be one.
Yeah, that's in John 17, I think. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he prayed and he ate dinner and stuff like that, but I'm saying mainly when we see him in action, this is what we see. And if you went to see Jesus preach or teach or do stuff, then this is what you would see happening. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the pages are full of these three things. Right? And then after he had been doing that for a little while, he had some guys following him around, and he picked 12 of them out. And in Luke chapter 9, it says he called 12 to himself, and he gave them power and authority to cure all diseases and to cast out demons. And he sent them out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So the first time he selected people to go out and represent him, he told them to do exactly what he had been doing. And then he expected them to do it. And they did it with varying degrees of success, because they were students of the rabbi. And the student's job is to imitate the rabbi and look like him and act like him. Then in Luke chapter 10, it says that he called 70 other people to himself. And he told them to heal the sick and cast out demons and preach the gospel. Because he wanted the people going out to represent him accurately. Right? Mm-hmm. He didn't go tell them to go out and tell people that they have generational curses and they can't get healed. He told them to go heal the sick. And cast out demons. And preach the gospel. Then at the Great Commission in Mark 16. Well, let's combine Mark 16 and Matthew 28 together. He says, he who believes, these signs will follow him that believes. And the first sign is that in my name he will cast out demons. It also says that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And he told them, preach the gospel to every creature. That's in Mark 16. In Matthew 28, he tells them, go out and make disciples and teach them to do everything I've been doing. Teach them to do everything I've taught you. Make the next people you train do what you've been doing. And here's what they had been doing. This is what Christianity is supposed to look like on the earth. I mean, there's other things we do, but every believer has the opportunity to participate in all of these activities. That's a good way to say it. We're not guilty if we're not, But it sure is fun when you start getting to do what you're built for. We are made for this. Yes. That's a good question. So I'll answer it the way I see it. I've been given authority over all power of the enemy. So I should be able to exercise my authority and make that demon leave. But there is a gray area because God does not override people's free will, and if they don't want the demon to be gone, then I don't know how to approach that. And so I just trust the Holy Spirit to help me know how to handle that. But just because someone's saying something doesn't mean that's the person saying it. It might be the Spirit talking through them. I prayed for a lady recently, and a demon started manifesting in her and trying to make her pass out and make her feel nauseous and want to give up because that thing was not wanting to get kicked out. Yeah, they'll talk to you. And they'll tell you, I hate you, or I want to kill you, or whatever. We're not coming out.
We just say whatever.
We say too bad.
Why would somebody want the demon?
Depending on what they're in, it could be power. It could be a lustful type of gratification.
Familiarity.
Yep.
We've said this before. It's like, you know, we have authority to do that, to cast out demons. And we can do that, and when they go home, if they want to invite it back, that's up to them.
Yep.
Seven times greater.
Yep. I want to take the remainder of our time and talk about this one. The gospel. The good news. The word gospel means news that's so good, it's just hard to believe it. It seems like it's too good to be true. And if your idea of the gospel does not make you think that, then you have the wrong view of the gospel.
Is that what the Greek means?
Yes. The Greek for gospel means news that's so good, it's hard to believe. The gospel is very, very good news. Because God is light and there is no darkness in Him. So we're in John 1. If you're not there by now, you're probably not going to find it. John 1.
I'm not there, but I'm.
That's right. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. John 1, I'm going to begin at verse 11. It says that Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. Even though some of them did receive Him as a whole, they didn't. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus is telling us part of the gospel here. Or John is. He's telling us that we are supposed to believe something and receive something. Notice that your behavior is not listed in the requirements. How good you are, how bad you are. You're supposed to believe something and receive something. It says we're supposed to believe in Jesus and receive Him. And if we do that, we have the right to become children of God. We are God's children. We are God's offspring. When you believe in Jesus, God is your father now, and your family tree goes back to one. So you have a new inheritance. You have new DNA. You're not subject to whatever family medical history you had before. So if a doctor tells you, well, your mom had this, you're going to have this, you can say, no, my father doesn't have that. I don't receive that diagnosis. I reject that. That's what we were talking about a little bit at the beginning here. If something's trying to come on you, you stand up and say, no, I don't want that. Speak against it. Let's talk a little bit about what it means to be children of God. So he goes into this. If we go over to John chapter 3. Excuse me. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night after seeing some miracles he did and had some questions for him. And Jesus completely ignored his questions. And in verse 3, he starts saying this. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you're born the first time, you're born from your earthly mother and father. But Jesus is talking about being born again and being a children of your new father. You're being born again and you're now part of a different family than you were before. And the new family that you're in is your heavenly father who has an eternal inheritance for you. And in a way you could think, and Jesus even says this, well it even says this about Jesus in Hebrews 2, but Jesus is like your brother now, your older brother, if you want to think of it that way. We are the sons and daughters of God. And he talks about when you're born again, so he's talking about when you believe and receive, you become one of God's children, you're born again, born a second time. And it tells us, well, he says, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, which implies that if you are born again, you can and will see the kingdom of God. When you're born again, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're no longer a citizen of America, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. By birth, not by working toward. Remember, the key here is you believe and receive, and you get this amazing benefits package. Welcome to the kingdom kit. And he tells us here, let's keep coming down. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's that?
The likening to wind. You hear it sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going.
What do you think? What comes to mind? You can't see wind, but you can see the effect it produces.
Okay.
And you can feel it. Our kingdom is an invisible kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing to think about.
So you don't see the Holy Spirit with your eyes, but you see people get healed, you see him working, you see the effects of
yes.
Feeling his presence.
You see the effects of the Holy Spirit. So all of these testimonies we gave at the beginning of the night, that's like the leaves blowing. Because every miraculous thing that's ever done is done by the Holy Spirit. That's part of his role in our life. He takes the invisible things of God and makes them tangible to us.
And that lady that talked 2 weeks ago about her husband's
Yeah. That was good. Now, I want to get into something that caused me a lot of confusion for a long time. And when I saw this, it blessed me immensely. And I talk about this in here pretty regularly, but I never get tired of it. He talks about here that you are born of spirit, not of flesh. When you're born again of spirit, not of flesh. So all of us know that when you believed in Jesus and became a Christian and were born again, you didn't get a new body. Right? Did anybody in here get a new body when you believed in Jesus? Okay, so I feel safe in saying that's probably applicable everywhere. So herein lies some confusion that a lot of people have. A human being is not a body. A human being has a body, but a human being is not a body. Because someday you don't have this body anymore. That's not who you are. You're not your body. A human being is a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. I like to draw it like this. Now, I know I used to think it's easy for us to tell the difference between our physical body and then the part of us that's not physical, like our thoughts and things like that. So I thought there was just two parts to me. And I thought the words spirit and soul were interchangeable. That's how a lot of people talk about this. But that's not true. Because let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says the word, I'll give you all a minute to get there. Hebrews 4, 12. It says this, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit can be divided. Therefore, they are not synonymous. They're not the same thing. They have two different functions, actually. So your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. I want to talk a little bit. I don't want to go spend a lot of time on this. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So your mind is where logic and reason and figuring things out. That's where that takes place. Your will is just making choices. We all know what our emotions are. But you are not your mind, and you are not your will, and you are not your emotions. Those are all tools for you to use to interact with other humans. The Bible tells us that your spirit, some of the purposes of your spirit is communion with God, or that fellowship with God. That's in John 4, it says, we worship God in spirit and in truth. You worship God from your spirit. That's the part of inside of you, part of you inside that wants to worship God. It's also communication. That's where a lot of the communication between you and God take place. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit, Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with my spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now, when God's talking to you in your spirit, it's not a mental communication, it's a spiritual communication. This is why you can know something without it figuring it out. because it wasn't a mental process that led you to that conclusion. You didn't research and find this out. God revealed it to you in your spirit. And now, according to Jesus in John 3, that when we're born again, we're born of spirit. So your spirit is born again. The Bible also tells us in places like Ephesians 2 that we're raised to new life. Or we were dead and now we're made alive. Okay? Now we know that when we got saved, our body wasn't dead and it was made alive. And we know that when we got saved, our brain wasn't dead and made alive. Our emotions weren't dead and made alive. Our will and our mind was not dead and then made alive. But something was dead and it's made alive, and that's your spirit. Your spirit is now connected to God the way it was designed to be once you believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that this is where the Holy Spirit dwells. He dwells in your spirit. So, back to this idea of when you get saved, when you get born again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Can anyone complete this verse for me? The old has gone and the new has come. Now let me ask you, to be in Christ means to be a Christian, to be saved, to be born again, to be born of spirit. When you became a Christian, did your body become new? No. Did your mind and your will and emotions become new? No, they didn't. If you had emotional struggles the day before you got saved, you probably still had them after the day after. If you had wrong thought patterns the day before you got saved, it's very likely that you had them the day after. If you were making poor choices in your life the day before, the day after, you probably were still making some of those same choices. Your soul did not become new. Yes. We're children of God. I'm talking about allowing what I believe about my Father to affect the rest of my body and my mind. Spiritually. So bringing something from the Spirit into the natural realm. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, well, I believe it that way. I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, you're just confused.
Okay.
Because at one point you said, when you get saved, you get your father's DNA, and I'm talking about literally.
That was a metaphor. Yes.
Okay, because now you're saying that your body does not change.
Not immediately, no. That's correct. I think we can all testify to that.
And just because my parents had it, I don't have to receive it on my body. So that's how we believe. Does that make sense? Where he paid for healing, and that's what I'm saying. Just because someone in my family had that doesn't mean that I have, oh yes, I'm going to have it, and I'm, you know.
I'm stuck with that.
Yeah, Jesus paid for our sickness on his body.
He broke the curse.
Right.
Of that. Yeah.
So we can be healed from anything.
Yes. So that was a metaphor describing that right there. So now I'm one of God's children. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. His kingdom runs differently than the world does. I have things available to me from my Father that's not available through medical science.
And the soul and the body does change. I'm just not instantly.
Correct. So we know in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, it tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or change the way you think. And so the process of renewing your mind, actually, renewing your mind is a process. The Christian walk is a process of constantly adjusting the way that you think about things. Okay? But the day that you get saved, your spirit is made holy and righteous and complete. The verse that Teresa quoted earlier, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so am I in this world. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are, not we will be, we are. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I was in a church one time, and I was visiting, and I attended a class, and I don't know how we got to the spirit, soul, and body thing, but these people, these leaders in the church, were asking me if I believed in a three-part man.
Right.
And they were like almost badgering me, like that would be horrible if I believed in a three-part person. Mm-hmm. You know.
Right.
I don't think they believe in the whole charismatic stuff.
Right.
But what is, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Like, why would it be such an issue that, and I think...
Why, are you asking me why would they have an issue with it? I don't know.
And I don't know if somebody told me, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in that, so that's a problem. I don't know. And I never asked them, and I was, just so totally caught off guard.
Yeah, I don't know. But if someone's going to tell me that we are two-part, then they have to explain Hebrews 4:12 to me.
At that time, the scripture I shared was 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Yeah, spirit, yeah.
I said, well, then what does that mean? And they couldn't. I mean, it was just a very awkward situation where I didn't really know where to discuss with them. But I was
Yeah, now, just in general, if someone wants to argue with me about something, I don't have time for that. But if someone wants to learn, then I can talk to them. But if someone's trying to make me agree with them, I'm not going to do that. And I don't know why someone's so irritated about that issue.
I think it was more like they thought, I think I was in the class, to learn about the doctrine of the church.
Yeah.
Particular denomination. They felt
that was central or something? Yeah, right. Believing this or not is not how we get saved. Right.
I know.
But it does help a lot of things make sense. Because just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean that's what's true. What's true is who you are in the Spirit. Everything else is subject to interpretation on a daily basis. Okay? For example, your emotions are not trustworthy. Okay? Now, I like to use this example because of how ridiculous it is. But we were watching Toy Story 3. Has anyone seen that? All right. Do you know at the end of the movie when they're sliding down into the burning furnace? So we're watching that and I'm crying. And that's embarrassing, but I was. And I'm sitting there watching this movie, and I'm like, this is a cartoon, and I know it's not real. I know that this is not real, but my emotions are affecting me right now. You can never trust your emotions. You cannot trust them. I'm not saying your emotions are always evil. They're good or bad, depending on how you're using them. But just because you feel something doesn't mean it's real. If it contradicts what the Bible says about you, then you need to reject it.
Mm-hmm. Neil, it goes back to that scripture, the first one you read, you said where the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit.
Exactly.
So if something we can't tell, we don't know, and it's just saying it divides between them.
Yes, yes.
In becoming a new creature, you're shifting. All your life you've grown up natural. Now the kingdom comes to you, and now what God is trying to get you to do is to think spiritual. And the spiritual will not make any sense to your mind, will, and emotions in your natural person. And so the first step is believing the word, as he's talking about, as being absolute truth. So in this transferring from the natural person to the spiritual person, the word has to be received first, like he said, by faith, mm-hmm. not by feeling. This lady in the blonde hair right here, when you were talking about the numbness, Lord showed me infirming spirits coming through your line. Mm-hmm. And they're not very strong, but they're strong enough to get you to think that your sickness is something that's coming on you. Mm-hmm. Okay, now what the Lord showed me, and he actually talked, but it's okay.
Yes.
Okay. What the Lord showed me was, which is in what he talked about giving the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons and mm-hmm. heal the sick. And the Holy Spirit said to me about authority. Authority is a delegated right to act in the name of Jesus mm-hmm. because you've been given authority. Authority is not a feeling, it's a principle. Power is not a feeling, it's a principle. And what the Lord said was that authority isn't how you feel, it's what you've been given. And the more that you exercise spiritual principles and not natural emotions, the spiritual principles will begin to override all the years that have been caked up being natural and feeling. So you're really jumping into a spirit. See, Christianity is a spiritual dimension. And we've treated it like natural. And now what the Lord is doing in these days is he's trying to shift us all to have our minds just bent out of shape from our natural thinking to get us to think spiritually, because when we're transferring from that, I hope this isn't sending it, I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Because it isn't something that happens the first day. Mm-hmm. But the application of the repetitive actions and declarations that you make produces the end result. So it's not like you're going to work your way to get spiritual. It's like you're going to give the Holy Spirit permission to make you spiritual and to teach you. And then you become naturally spiritual instead of naturally natural. If that makes sense.
Can you say
that again? It'll be on the recording.
Well, because he's your guide and your leader. I mean, you're supposed to be spending more time with him than Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 16:7, it's good that I go, because I'm going to send you one just like me, to live in you and to lead you through this life. So 99.9% of your time is supposed to be spent with the Holy Ghost. He's the primary part of the Trinity at work on the earth. In fact, this whole last days has been given to him. So he's our main character. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us and encouraging you to spend all your time with the Holy Spirit. And we're not used to this. Again, this is, we're learning now, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
We're learning about this.
Mm-hmm.
And you're learning from somebody that's good at teaching you how to learn this.
So I want to go hit a couple of things that are true about you in the spirit that may not feel like they're true. And we can start adjusting our thinking and our feeling to match the truth rather than what we feel like. Okay? So the first one is going to be in, we've already said it already, but it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Can someone tell me what righteousness means? right standing, right relationship with God. That means that God has nothing against you at all. No matter what you feel like, the truth is, God has nothing against you at all. And this is not an emotional feeling. It's not something you figure out with your mind. It's a fact. And you believe it and receive it. God is not angry with you. You have right relationship with Him. And He is the one that gave it to you. You did not obtain it. He gave it to you. So it was His idea to make you right with Himself. The next one is in Ephesians chapter 4.
Where?
Ephesians 4. If any of these that we cover really hit home with you, I want you to take note of it and remember it and start saying it about yourself out loud. Like go in the mirror sometime and say, you are the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. What you're doing is you're telling the truth and you're making your mind, your will, and your emotions obey the truth against what you feel like. Okay, you're trying to make your mind, your will, and your emotions agree with the truth of God. Because the truth of God is what's true. Your emotions are not. The next one is Ephesians 4, 24. It's good to read this whole section, but I'm just going to pick up this last one. He says, put on the new man. Now, when the Bible talks about the new man, the new creation, that's your spirit. Put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Was created. You are holy. You are already holy. God has made you holy. But I don't feel holy. That doesn't matter. What God says about you is the truth. Now, holy and sanctify are the same Greek word, just used in different ways. And it doesn't mean performing up to a standard. It means set aside for a purpose or set aside as special. Sanctify and make holy mean to take something and set it aside for a special purpose. So think about like wedding china. In your home, the wedding china is sanctified. It doesn't mean it's the best plate there's anyone's ever seen. Look how it can hold that food. It means it's been set apart as special by the owner. Right? Well, in the Old Testament, God would have them set aside utensils as holy for use in the temple. That doesn't mean that's the best ladle. It means it's got a special purpose. Well, you have been set aside by God your Father for a special purpose. You are sanctified. You are holy already. Let's say this. I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
I am holy.
I am sanctified.
Now, doesn't that feel good?
Yeah.
Now, when you say things and that feeling happens inside of you, that is the Holy Spirit and your spirit bearing witness. Because that's the truth. That's who you really are. The next one is in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm really want verse 14, but I have to read up to that to for some context. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. This is an awesome chapter to go read, Hebrews 9 and 10. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified. Maybe your Bible says, hey, we have been made holy. Does anyone's Bible say made holy? Yes. And it says we have been made holy. Yes. Right? Not we're trying to get holy. We have been made holy. We have been sanctified. Verse 11, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering, this is talking about in Israel, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down. Meaning he's done with that. All the sins that are going to be paid for have already been paid for. That means all of your sins were paid for 2,000 years before you were born. That means all of your sins, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't even done yet, were paid for 2,000 years before you were born. So when you sin, Jesus doesn't have to get up out of his seat and go do something. He already handled it. This is wonderful to think about. He already knew how bad I was going to mess up, and he paid for me anyway. Verse 13, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. 14, this is the one I wanted. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are made holy, or those who are sanctified. Perfected forever. Already happened. This is your spirit. Your spirit is perfected forever, and that's who you really are. That's how God sees you. So you have already been perfected forever. Your spirit, the part of you that goes to be with God, is already perfect. This may not make sense to us because we're trying to use our mind. Maybe I don't feel like it, but that's we're trying to use our emotions. But this is not a mental or an emotional truth. This is a spiritual truth. Remember, God is the boss, and he gets to make the rules. And what he says goes, and we don't vote on it. Right? And so he said, if you believe in my son, then as far as I'm concerned, you are sanctified, holy, righteous, and perfect. So we're not in a position where we're trying to obtain God's approval. We already have it. And no matter what you feel like, you already have it. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
So instead of praying for God to accept you, you can say, Father, thank you that I'm accepted. Father, thank you that you've made me right in your sight. Yes.
So how do you reconcile your mind and emotions when they argue with you about the spiritual truth? How do you reconcile that? How do you keep arguing with yourself about it?
That's what our life looks like. We find something in the Bible that's true that our mind has a problem with. And so the way I do it is I will meditate on that and chew on that, and I will start saying it about myself, trying to convince myself to believe what the truth is. That's called being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm renewing my mind. I'm changing my thinking.
And also,
you gotta use your mind to change your mind.
I'm using my spirit to change my mind. It's a spiritual action.
Yeah.
I'm forcing. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. Hold on one second. Teresa, you were going to say something.
Two, we're in a war with the enemy as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so he comes a lot of times making doubt upon us, or guilt and condemnation.
Yes.
Where you had to fight that a lot.
Yes.
Where a lot of times, you know, the enemy is the one speaking the lies, and you have to speak out loud.
Yes.
And tell that to go.
Yes. Yes. Back there.
In a sense, we are using our mind, and the Bible says to renew our mind. So we're taking the word of God.
And making our mind agree with it. Correct.
That is a mental act.
Yes.
And then it does change the
yes.
way you think. It's just like if you're learning a new language or a new subject in school or something, you know, it takes right. time. I think that, you know, with salvation, it takes time for our mind to learn a new way.
Yes, it does. Very true. You were going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to piggyback on a couple of thoughts from the young lady in the back about the spiritual DNA and about Teresa's talking about the enemy and then how the our past is known by these minions of the enemy, and by breaking that spiritual DNA with the Holy Spirit, we're breaking that DNA in aspect, because they know things have been told about us for generations, and by accepting Jesus Christ, we break that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and things don't change just like that, like you just said, but in a way, you're accepting a new DNA and breaking the bonds of the past, because I don't know if this is a good time for you to maybe expand, but a lot of that is that spiritual DNA. The enemy knows things about us that have been told for generations. And by accepting the Holy Spirit, you're denying things that have been said. Like Neil said, I have a new father. My DNA changed. So that's the point. These things are kind of fitting together in my mind
yeah.
about answering your question about the spiritual DNA. The Holy Spirit comes in, maybe, you know, like we said, it might not change things just like that, but we're on a progress with the wind blowing within us and the Holy Spirit moving. So
yes.
I hope that helps make yeah. a little bit of sense about that spiritual DNA, because I've seen it in me.
That's a very good point. So we all know, well, nearly everyone in here knows that there's been times where you felt like God wanted you to do something. And then you instead of taking a spiritual action, you submitted it to your logic and reason. Mm-hmm. You say, that doesn't make any sense, so I'm not doing that. Right. Or you have an emotion of fear. And so through your soul, you can limit what God wants to do with you. And the more that you learn what God says about you and how His character and nature is and what He's put inside of you, the more likely you are to cooperate when God's telling you to do something. And you grow in that. And that's a process. Yes. Absolutely, yes. It is wonderful to have people that like-minded believers around you that know what the truth and can call you out and say, you're not thinking about that right. That's not what your father says about you. Great point. Yes.
I was going to say, too, in regards to what you said about the mind, it is a battle. I think we're constantly bombarded. But a lot of times I will say, in the name of Jesus, I command my mind, will, and emotions to line up with the word of God.
Yeah.
In the Spirit. I know I'm struggling, and I'll start praying in the Holy Spirit because I know I'm stuck. Mm-hmm. So I'll do that. And then the Word, it reminded me I need to do this, but I need to put the declarations of who we are in Christ
mm-hmm.
where I can see them on my steering wheel,
mm-hmm.
On my mirror, different things. So when those things come up or I wake up, you know, I just feel bad and I mm-hmm. feel, you know, messed up, I can start saying, no, this is who I am. Your Word says,
yes.
That's who I am. And declaring that over myself, even though I don't feel involved when you come here, but that's who I am in my spirit. It's a battle.
Right, it's how you use them. Right, God gave them for us to use for good purposes, and we don't always choose to do that. If it lines up with the Word of God, if it aligns with God's character,
that's our mirror.
That's our mirror. That's where we look at and see, okay, that's what I'm supposed to look like. This is your mirror. I'm supposed to look like the righteousness of God, and what I feel like does not feel like the righteousness of God. So I'm going to believe this, no matter how strong that feeling is. April, you were going to say something.
I was just going to say something you've said in the past before, that Satan can't attack us in our spirit, that he has to attack our soul or our body. And so kind of like with what Bill was saying about the importance of not just doing the natural, but doing the spirit, because we know that's true. We know
yes.
That's right.
Now, your spirit always wants to obey God, always wants to do His will. That's the part of you that wants to do the right thing when there are other parts of you don't want to. Okay? I know I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but we would all be raising our hands right now. You know the right thing to do, and that's your spirit. And then your soul is saying, but I want this, or your body, but I want to eat those brownies. But you know you're not. You know you shouldn't, because it's not the right thing right now. I'm not saying brownies are sin. But, Teresa?
So one thing about your mind, your will, and your emotion, about reading the scriptures. And the scriptures, one of them says, think about things that are good.
Yeah.
And so when you see worry come into your life, that, so knowing the scriptures says think about things that are good, and if you're thinking about things that are good, then you're not worrying. Worrying is thinking about things that are bad.
Yes.
So that's another way. It's like reading the Word and knowing what the Word says. That can kind of help you know if this is right or if this is wrong.
That's great, because I wanted to get on that for a minute. So another verse we can look at is 2 Timothy 1:7. Does anybody here know that by heart? Somebody say it. God has not given us a spirit of fear. How much fear is in your spirit? Zero. And that is your real identity. So you are never afraid. You are never afraid. Any fear is a temptation or a wrong emotion that's lying to you. There's not any fear in your spirit. None. So fear is a temptation that needs to be resisted. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I think it's 22. Love, joy, peace. That's what's in here. Peace. You have peace. You don't have to go get peace. You have peace. It's in your spirit. And if something is making you feel that not peaceful, then that can be resisted. You're not stuck with it, is what I'm trying to get at here. Right.
Until it overflows, and the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the enemy is the one bringing the temptation.
Yes.
It's not God not giving any of those things.
So the wrong emotions or wrong thoughts can come from just your experiences, or it can come from the enemy, either way. But we need to get to where we're trying to measure how we feel and the choices we're making and our thoughts about ourselves and about the future. We want that to line up with the truth. And so if Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about anything, then that means we don't have to worry about anything. And it's not being responsible to worry. Worry is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Right? There's joy and peace, not worry. You don't have to worry. You can stand up to it and talk to it and say, I refuse worry. No matter what the emotions are telling you. No matter what your mind and your will are saying. The Bible says don't worry about anything. So I'll say the Bible says don't worry about anything. I don't have to worry. So I reject this worry. I refuse to worry. Now, just a little bit about what worry is. Worry is either you or the enemy putting an idea in your head, imagining something bad happening that's not real, and then thinking about it all day. That's what worry is. That's like making up something and thinking about it until you're miserable. That's not even real. Okay? We don't have to do that. The Bible says don't be anxious about anything. right? In Philippians 4. Well, then we're not stuck with anxiety. Anxiety can be resisted. You can speak, April. Okay, no, go ahead.
I was reading a book and it was talking about one of the Psalms when David is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I've always read that and thought, oh, he was just praising God. And I never saw it the way that the author of the book said. But he said he was going through a really rough time, but he was saying he was commanding his soul and mind, will, and emotions to line up with the truth that God is good. And so that really changed like how I saw everything in terms of this too. Like, you know, you can command your soul, no, I'm not going to worry. The Lord is good. There's no need to worry. There's no need to fear. There's no whatever. And kind of command your mind, will, and emotions to line up. I thought that was really
good. Yes. Cool. Yes.
Yes. I was having a bad day one day, and I had just read that, and I was like, I'm going to put this into practice, and I put my hand in my heart, and I commanded my soul to line up, and it was, like, amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, when I first learned this, one of the things I learned is that before we're saved, our body is in charge, and our soul follows our body. And then once we become saved, our spirit's in charge, and our soul has to change over to follow our spirit.
Rather than a body. Yes.
Body.
Yes. That's right. Think of this as the... Anybody know what an org chart is? Mm-hmm. Who's in charge? Chain of command. Your spirit is supposed to be the boss. Mm-hmm. Not your soul and not your body.
Yeah.
Right. That's what it means by present your body as a living sacrifice.
And before we were saved, it was upside down.
Upside down. Your soul makes a wonderful follower, but a terrible leader. Okay? Your emotions are there. They can be used for good, for the glory of God. They don't have to control your life. Or your logic and reason, and you have trouble with unbelief because it doesn't make sense and I refuse to accept it. You don't have to let your mind be in charge. That's one of the wonderful things about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues and your spirit gets to use your vocal cords. Your spirit prays when you speak in tongues. And you can practice as much as you want to making your body submit to your spirit. Because every time you speak in tongues, you're making your mind sit down and stop arguing. You're making your body obey your spirit because it's making sounds that don't make any sense. You are forcing your mind to submit to your spirit. It's ingenious. I mean, that is just genius how God made that. He gave us something that doesn't make any sense to overcome our mind. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so I want to take a minute and I want us to just exercise our spirit and speak to these things, whatever's bothering us. Okay? Whatever, if there's something tempting you to go against what God says about you, to think you're condemned or God's angry or you're going to get it, or if you struggle with fear or anxiety or whatever it is, this is how you begin. This is how you get started fighting back. You stand up and say, I'm one of the children of God, and I'm not going to put up with it anymore. No matter how long it takes, I'm going to put a stop to this. And you start speaking to it. So if you want to participate, I invite you to repeat after me. And you're welcome to use your outside voice and say it like you mean it. Okay? So in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Anxiety.
Anxiety.
Shut up.
And leave.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I refuse to worry.
I refuse to worry.
That is not my identity.
That is not my identity.
I am not a worrier.
I am not a worrier.
I'm a warrior.
I'm a warrior.
So worry, go.
So worry, go.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I do not have a spirit of fear.
I do not have a spirit.
So I will not be afraid.
I will not be afraid.
So fear, shut up.
So fear, shut up.
And leave.
And leave.
Right now.
Right now.
Your time is over.
Go away.
Go away. I will not submit to you.
I will not submit to you.
Anymore.
Anymore.
I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
I am holy.
I am holy.
I have been perfected.
I have been perfected.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, does that feel good?
Yes.
Yes, it does. Because that's who we are. That is who we are. And you can do that all day. Whatever it is, if something's bugging you, find out what your Father says about it in the Word. And stand up and say, I'm not going to put up with that anymore. The Bible says this, so that's who I am, and that's how it is. And your emotions are going to have to submit. And if it's a temptation from the enemy, he's going to have to submit.
We believe a lie. We don't even know until somebody says that's a lie, or we read it in the Word, or a girlfriend says that's not who you are. And all of a sudden you're like, what? And then you stand up and you're like, oh, okay, I didn't realize.
Yeah.
And so it's the truth of all of us being set free and ongoingly. It's like an ongoing process with each other, and you know, having the Word is just, it's a wonderful thing. But we have to help each other because we can get stuck. You know?
Amen. Praise the Lord for people around us that are not afraid to speak up.
That can see when we can.
Yes. All right. I'm going to pray for us as a group. It's almost 9 o'clock. If you need to go, you can. But we're going to stay around and pray for anyone that needs ministry. Okay? So if you want to stay, if you need prayer, or if you're willing to help us pray, then please hang around. But if you need to go, that's fine. But I'm going to pray and dismiss us right now. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you did just what it said. You came in and told us things. And we receive it. We believe it and we receive it. Every truth you brought to light, we receive it and it's ours. And Jesus said that the word is like seed, that when it finds good soil, it will produce fruit 100-fold. So we declare by faith that's what's going to happen in us. We are good soil and we've received the seed and it's going to produce fruit. And the fruit is coming. Father, I bless every son and daughter and every chair in this room. I speak blessing and peace and wholeness over each one. Father, may they experience your love tangibly in new ways every day. And I just speak blessing over everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we can stay. If you're willing to stay, just stand up. We're going to break into groups of 3 or 4 or 5, something like that. If you need to go, that's fine.